Good morning.
Morning.
Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7. The title of today's sermon is A Man of Prophecy, Part 4. We will be in Daniel 7, starting at verse 15. And finishing out the chapter. So, last week, we started chapter 7, and we saw the four beasts. Now, part of it today is kind of a repeat. It's going to be a little bit of the same stuff. But today we see the vision interpreted. And I say sort of. The vision is sort of interpreted. Although this chapter ends on a positive note, with God's people being victorious and reigning, Daniel was alarmed and distressed and anxious. So, what we will see today is verse 15 is going to describe the vision's effect on Daniel. Then he asks, "Well, what does this all mean? I'd like to know." The one he asks then answers him, and then Daniel asks specifically about the fourth beast. Another one he asks, then gives an answer to that. And the last verse closes out and again describes the vision's effect on Daniel. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord God in prayer. Lord God Almighty, eternal, holy, righteous God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Daniel, we thank you for this vision he had. We thank you that it is in your word. We thank you that we can extract truth from it and apply it to our lives. We can pull out attributes of you. Lord, we pray that as we read this and we study it, we meditate upon it, Lord, we pray that it brings us great comfort and great peace, knowing that you are sovereign God, that you are in control of all things, and we need not fear. Lord, we pray that we grow the fear of the Lord only, that we would not fear man or any events that come our way, that we would not fear the future, but that we trust in you and have full faith in you. We pray that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts now and leads us to a closer fellowship with you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions of my head kept alarming me. I came near to one of those who were standing by, and began seeking out from him the exact meaning of all this. So he said it to me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The great beasts, which are four in number, are four who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Okay. So Daniel, this poor guy, jump real quick to verse 28. At this point, the matter of this revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and the splendor of my face changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel, this poor guy, we just cannot gauge how terrifying this vision was to see. So much so that his face became pale and was in distress and greatly alarmed. Now, this was not a typical nightmare or a night terror that we all have from time to time. Those come from natural functions of the body and are, they're a result of different environmental inputs that have certain effects on our brain circuitry. And, we may remember, if we dream, we may remember it for a short time afterwards. After we awake, we may remember it. But most of the time, we forget them. As time passes, we forget them. And maybe some remember them, but not as vividly as Daniel had in this vision. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't sometimes use dreams for meaningful reasons in our lives, but the difference is that we know for sure this vision was directly from God to Daniel, and he meant for it to be in his word. It was preserved and not forgotten. So this vision was not the result of some food poisoning or any other natural cause. This was a real, vivid, and terrifying vision sent by God himself to Daniel. So he comes near to, as it says, one who was standing nearby. You may be wondering, well, who or what was this one? Most likely, it was an angelic being. And I would say it's probably Gabriel. If you look forward to chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Eli, and he called out, said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of what has appeared." And then even in chapter 9, verse 21, it reads, "And while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." And so, the angel, possibly Gabriel, makes known to Daniel the interpretation of the things he saw. Now, he first gives him a brief summary. It's like, here's a general explanation. You've got the four beasts. The four beasts are four kings who will arise from the earth, which is representative of four kingdoms or empires. Now, so let's read verse 18 again. "But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." Then go to verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given in favor of the saints of the highest one. Then this season arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." And then verse 27. "Then the reign, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." Do you see something in common with those three verses? The saints are given the kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. Now, who are the saints? Who are the saints? The saints are you, me, my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and those in times past and those in the future. So ultimately, we know how this all ends. We already know. But fortunately, many believers look at the news around the world and they see all of the chaos. They see all the evil, the death, the sin, the destruction going on. And they become anxious, distressed, and alarmed. But this is not how we are supposed to react and respond. How are you supposed to act? How are you supposed to respond to the chaos and evil around you? Well, I like 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and self-discipline." And, you know, I heard this recently, and I agree. We are not made to know about all the events going on around the world all at once, all the time. We're just not designed to do that. When we try to do this, oftentimes fear sets in. And it's just, it's overwhelming, and it's overload for us. You know, our emotions just can't handle it. Sometimes our physical strength can't handle it. It's not good for our spiritual health. Only God can truly handle this. So don't try to keep tabs on every single terrifying world event that is going on. But don't bury your head in the sand either. This will just only create fear. And do you know what the most repeated phrase is in the Bible? Anybody? Fear not. Yep. So, in various forms and contexts throughout the Bible, the phrase, fear not, or do not be afraid, something related, appears the most. And I found out it's 365 times. Whether that's exactly right or not, I'm not sure. But we know for sure that it does appear the most. And it's really a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command to fear not. And this short command is packed with implications. It speaks of God's presence, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, and your response. Those four. It speaks of God's presence, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, and your response. Many times when "do not fear" is found in the Bible, along with it is the promise of God's presence to be with the believer. This provides His people with a source of comfort and strength so that believers can face their fears with confidence, knowing that the Creator of all things is with them. Then God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the root of the command, "do not fear." He is sovereign over all circumstances, any circumstance that you are faced with, whether it be an uncertain future, threat of enemies, sickness, or God calling you to serve Him. His sovereignty is a foundation for having complete trust in Him, for having true peace and joy. Then we have God's faithfulness. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Is backed by God's faithfulness, in which he fulfills his promises. He has an unwavering commitment to his people and should be a solid rock for your hope and assurance. And that fourth one that requires your response. Do not fear requires your response. Are you going to focus your fears and let them control you? Are you going to focus your fears on something other than God and let them control you? Or will you obey the command, do not fear? Go from worry and uncertainty to faith and trust. Be anchored in who God is and his promises, and you will have much peace and joy. Now, this is not a denial of reality, not denying what is going on around us, but a complete surrender in the fact that God controls all things. Okay, keep looking forward into eternity. I know it's hard sometimes, but keep seeing yourself in eternity. Zero in on the time when you receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. Okay, moving on in Daniel, starting at verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, extraordinarily fearsome, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth speaking great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overcoming them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given in favor of the saints of the Highest One. The season arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So Daniel, he was most interested in and curious about the fourth beast. It was set apart from the others, and it was fearsome beyond measure. And he was mainly wondering about the horns. What's the deal with the horns? And he sees the one horn, waging war with the saints and overcoming them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given in favor of the saints to the highest of the Highest One. And the saints took possession of the kingdom. The Ancient of Days is the eternal God Almighty. And notice how he has no struggle against the beast throughout this chapter or throughout the entire Bible. There's no struggle. God does not struggle with earthly kingdoms, empires, countries, leaders, evil powers, or even Satan himself. Now you struggle against these things. You struggle against your own flesh. Believers wage war and are sometimes overcome, though not ultimately, because we do have eternal life. But it is not so with God. He does not struggle against these things. And I got to thinking the other day, I read about how there's these many witches that have been trying to cast spells on former President Trump. And this post was saying how they haven't been effective as they had hoped, And they even said he seemed to have some kind of protection around him. So instead of casting spells on Trump to arm him or whatever, so instead of that, they decided to have witches do protection and uplifting spells for Kamala and the Democrats. And they even gave a link for you to learn how to do this spell. And I started laughing to myself, and I'm thinking, they really do not know what they are up against. Yeah. Yeah. They literally have no power of themselves to do anything that goes against the will of God. They are against the Creator, the entire universe, a holy, righteous, perfect God, all powerful. And if these witches do not confess, repent, and place their faith in Christ alone before their last breath, they will be cast into the eternal fires of hell. And that pun was intended. Cast and cast spells. God simply speaks his will, and it is done. There is no power struggle. That is why James says that even the demons believe and shudder. They shudder just at the name of God. They know his power and what he's capable of. And they know their power and what they're capable of, which is nothing. So, Ancient of Days, God, eternal God, far surpasses the strength and authority and power of all the world's kingdoms, regimes, empires, leaders, and enemies combined. He effortlessly executes justice, and there is no threat to him. There's no threat to God. There's no challenge and no prolonged struggle. And moving on to verse 23 to 27. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will make low 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the reign, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now, before we tackle that, I'd like to say that the point of texts like these is not for us to unlock some sort of mystery or decode a hidden message which point to a very specific people and events. Rather, it is so that you remember that God is sovereign. It's so that you can have faith and trust in him and who he is. It's so that you can have peace and comfort in Christ. It's for you to be encouraged and equipped. It's for many different reasons, but it is not for you to be consumed with fear, be anxious, or distressed. And it's not for you to be endlessly searching for some connection to current events that self-proclaimed prophets like to use to connect the dots. And so I like to say, like, this is my interpretation of the interpretation. Because like I said, the interpretation given to Daniel still leaves room for wonder, since it's not 100% specific. Now, there are parallels between chapter 7 and chapter 2. So, let me back up a little bit in chapter 7 and point something out. So, last week, let's look at verse 13 from last week. Daniel said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. What I want you to notice is those words, he came up, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. So what I want you to notice is the direction. The direction of the coming is not from heaven. It's not from heaven to earth, but from earth to heaven. He's coming up. So this was not referring to the second coming, but rather this was Christ's ascension up to the right hand of the Father after his resurrection. Okay, so keep that in your mind. He came up. Now, I'm not going into deep details here. And like what Stephen said last week, we're not getting off on these rabbit trails. But I do believe that the four beasts, the four kingdoms, are the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. So the fourth beast can be seen as that Roman Empire. We have the ten horns. We have the ten horns representing ten kings. And then it says another, which if we look at the verses from last week, the other horn is the little horn. So you got the ten horns, and you got the other horn. This one was different from the ten, and it says, made low three of them. So in other words, you got the one king, which is the little horn, will subdue three of the ten horns. Now, this, in my view, is Nero, who was Caesar. And so the ten other horns were the other Caesars that were in line before him. Now, I also believe that, like we were discussing earlier this morning, that seat of Caesar was, in a sense, continued on by the office of the Pope, as we believe that the Pope is the Antichrist. So, and I just want to throw this other view out there, is that there's another popular view that this little horn, or other horn, is the Greek, I'm going to try to get this right, Seleucid ruler, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And that is a different view that would say the four kingdoms are the Babylonian, then they would separate the Medo-Persian. So Babylonian, Medo, Persian, and Greek empires. So anyways, whoever it is clear that they will blaspheme against God. They will oppress the saints and try to abolish the calendar and the law. which will lead many astray and bring God's righteous judgment upon themselves. But regardless, God's judgment will come upon them, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And one more time with verse 27. Then the reign, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given. They will be given to the people, the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So what is the main theme of this vision? What is the main theme of this vision? That the earthly sinful man will temporarily oppress the saints. That they will seem to have ultimate power and authority, but they do not. God will bring them all to destruction, for he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and almighty. He is completely sovereign over his creation and has promised that we will inherit the kingdom. And of course, it will be an everlasting kingdom. And so nothing will go unsubdued, and no rebellion will be present. It will be free from sin. And is that what you are looking forward to today? That complete freedom from sin, no more temptation. Do you hate your sin and long for the day which you will be in the presence of the Lord and sin no more? And then finishing out verse 28. At this point, the matter of this revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and the splendor of my face changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. As I said, I went over this in the beginning. This is just showing us Daniel's reaction. I would say he was in kind of shock here. So before we close out, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10? Yep, Matthew chapter 10. Start at verse 26. Matthew 10. 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an asarion, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So again, do not fear. Do not fear when they laugh at you, make fun of you, ridicule you. Do not fear when they speak lies, they mock you, they belittle you, or hurt you. Do not fear if the days come, if they persecute you. Do not fear if the days come when possibly cancer falls upon you. Do not fear in the days, if the days come when God calls you to a challenging ministry. Do not fear, fill in the blank. Do not fear anything, but rather fear the Lord with a reverent and respectful fear. A fear that is bred out of love and out of truly knowing Jesus. Those who do not fear God do not know Him. And if you fear the Lord, there won't be any room for you to fear anything else. So do you fear Him today? Or do you fear something that you shouldn't be? And if you do not know God today, if you do not know that you have been born again, that you are saved, may this be the day that you confess with your mouth, that you repent of your sins, that you place full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior alone, not relying on your own goodness or your own works, but simply the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Ask God today to grow you in a fear of Him that will leave no room to fear anything else. Let us go to the Lord God in prayer. Our eternal God, Ancient of Days, we bow before You, thanking You for Your word this morning, for Your word in Daniel. This vision brings us believers great hope, great peace, great joy, and knowing that world events, events in our own individual lives, are all governed by You. And that all things will work out for good for those who love You. We thank You that we are eternally secure in Your hands. That if someday persecution falls upon us to the point of death, or if disease or sickness falls upon us, Lord, that though those things may be able to kill the body, then it cannot take our souls. They cannot kill our souls. Lord, that we are adopted children into Your family, that it is a done deal, set in stone. Lord, may that give us courage and boldness. May it kill the fear within us. May it kill the fear of man. May it kill the fear of uncertainty. May it kill the fear of circumstances. Lord, grow us in a fear of the Lord that will cause us to move, to speak. Lord, that we keep our eyes set on eternity, the eternal kingdom that we will inherit. May the Holy Spirit provoke us. May the Holy Spirit convict us. Convict our hearts if we are fearing things we shouldn't be. if we are lacking in a fear of the Lord. We exalt you this morning, Almighty, Eternal, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.